for our lesson, I'd like to present some thoughts on what we can do here at Antioch. When I say that's what I'd like to talk about, I guess first thing I'd like to say is just a few words about what we have done. The fact is, we can sometimes get discouraged and feel like, we don't do anything, we don't do things that we need to do, and certainly we can realize things that we should do better and things that we should do more of. Yet I think it's important for us to remind ourselves that we, in fact, have been engaged in a lot of things that are good and service to the Lord. And I won't say that we should feel proud of, because I believe in a sense that can leave the wrong impression, as though it were by our own strength that we were able to do things. And we are, of course, admonished in numerous ways that our glory in Christ is to be in Christ and in His cross and in His suffering, and even in our own weaknesses, rather than in any strengths or accomplishments that we might make. And yet I think it is appropriate for us to acknowledge that there are things that we do that are good things in the service of the Lord. I would mention, for example, the role that we have played in helping support preachers in other countries. We are right now helping to support at least four fellows, Julio Aguilar and Carlos Osorio, in the country of Honduras. And we've been fortunate to be able to send on a fairly regular basis people down to visit with them and to help encourage them and to work with them as well. We also have been participating in support that we are sending to Scott Tope in South Africa. And we have helped also with his father, especially, in being able to get over to South Africa and be able to work there, and others as well, as far as travel funds and things of that nature. We also have just recently assumed helping support Glenn Hamilton, who is working in the Philippines. Now, in most of these cases, we are not providing the sole support. We are indeed a relatively small congregation and maybe not able to do all the things that we would like to do. But as we think about these people that we're helping support, preaching the gospel, we can also remember that even from our own number, Kim and Carrie Keenan have spent the last 3 years, the greater part of the last 3 years, in Romania preaching the gospel as well. And they've been able to have the financial support from elsewhere other than here, but they are in fact people that from this congregation have gone to preach the gospel. And in all of those things, we ought to feel a sense of encouragement. We ought to be able to feel good about what we are doing in our service to the Lord. I think another area in which we here at the congregation at Antioch ought to be able to look back and reflect in a positive way on what we've done is the opportunity and influence that we've had over the numerous students that have come our way over the years, and we've been especially blessed this year with a number of students, some of whom have even returned from spring break already and are with us. It seems to me that this is a tremendous opportunity that God has entrusted to us. Many have had students in their homes, have in our worship services here. We have striven to incorporate them into everything that we do. And they have worked to incorporate themselves in everything from cleaning the building to teaching classes and preaching lessons in every sort of way. And I think it's appropriate for us to realize how very important it is. Maybe in one sense, we realize how important it is to us, because the truth of the matter is, it's always a real shot in the arm for us as the new school year starts, and we as a relatively small group kind of feel like we're languishing sometimes during the course of the summer. And then when school year comes around and some students begin to visit, and some will place membership here and begin to assume a very active part in the work of the congregation. Well, for students, it's just hard for y'all to realize, I think, how much of an impact that really has and how much it encourages us here. Sometimes say new blood. I don't know what the best expressions are, but it is a tremendous encouragement to this congregation year after year. Even in little short spans, like just when you're gone over the holidays around Christmas time or spring break, it's so encouraging when you're able to be back with us. Well, those of us in the congregation here, I think, realize how much you all mean to us. But I believe it's important for us to realize that what we do is important for you folks as well. And for the congregation to realize that these students who come to be with us are in fact at a critical formative period in their lives. Many are really kind of for the first time detached from the home and family in which they grew up, and they're really making decisions about what type of people they're going to be. And they're making decisions about what type of role they are going to play in the Lord's church. Not what type of role kind of, you know, fits along with what their family has done and what they've done in that context, but what they themselves are going to do. Making a choice about whether they're just going to be people who come and warm a pew on, you know, Sundays or something like that, or whether they're actually going to be contributing, functioning members that help the congregations where they are to grow and help to serve one another within the body of Christ and to teach and to encourage and to exhort and all of those things. And it's always so, just to me, it is, again, a sense of something I feel a tremendous responsibility on the one hand, that God has put us in the congregation here at Antioch in a situation where we have this opportunity. But it's not just a responsibility, it's a blessing to us. And I think it's something that we ought to feel good about, the opportunity we've had to influence people for good. People who now are scattered throughout this country, and in some cases even beyond this country, and are working in congregations and helping them to grow even as they began among us. I think how many times some fellow has told me, well, that's the first time I'd ever been called on to lead a prayer in public, or that's the first time I'd ever tried to give a talk, or something of that nature, and how important that is in the process of spiritual growth and development. And I think there are other things that we should not ignore about ourselves. Again, things of a positive nature. So I think about the various members of us, even when I was yesterday thinking through some of the things I'd like to say in this lesson, I just started thinking about individual members of the congregation over the years and some of the problems that we individually or sometimes as families have gone through. I remember early on when I was first preaching out at Antioch, or out here, you know, people were talking about the congregation, and I made the point that almost every one of us out there at Antioch, almost every family represented, had had some tremendous problems that they'd had to deal with at some point or other in their lives. And that's true. And I think about the times that we have helped one another in times of personal troubles. I think when we reflect on that, we'd probably in most cases say we did things less perfectly than we should have. But at the same time, you think of how many times those of us who are members here have depended on each other for correction, for forgiveness, in the death of family members, for help in problems of finances, for encouragement in problems of marriage, of jobs, of health, various types of things that have come our way, and how people have been supported and encouraged one another. It's easy to get discouraged and to get down on ourselves. We need to remember what we have done and how much we have been blessed with. But all of that is really not the point of the lesson this morning. Because however much we might try to reflect on things that we have done that we can reflect positively on, whether it be helping preachers or the influence on students or the times that we have helped and worked with one another, at the same time, we all know we could do better. We all know we could do better in almost every aspect of the things that we might be concerned about. The truth of the matter is, we could love each other more than we do. We could all give more of ourselves, sacrifice more of ourselves on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think every one of us realizes that even when we come together to worship, we could put more into, we could get more out of what we do in our worship. Because we all find that there are times that we bring all sorts of distractions and allow them to deter us from focusing in our worship on glorifying God as we should. And the truth of the matter is, we know that we could grow. We sometimes maybe try to convince ourselves that there are problems out there that just make it impossible for us to grow, things that maybe are beyond our control. But I think if we examine our hearts, we all know we could do better. We could do better at trying to influence other people to obey the gospel, to teach them. I would further observe that it's pretty easy for us to lapse into thinking that things will always be the same, that somehow what we are is all we can ever be, that, yeah, we've got some things that we can think of that are good, but we've got a lot of problems too, and we've been a small congregation, and there are just some things that are always going to keep us a small, struggling little congregation. I do not believe that that is true. I believe that that's a devil's lie that we sometimes allow ourselves to believe if we think, well, this is just the way we always have to be. So the focus that I'd like to make this morning is what we can do here at Antioch. And the first thing I would suggest is that we can do more than we could ever imagine if we'll put our focus and our trust in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul was sitting in prison. Sitting in prison, yes, in this particular case, he was anticipating the possibility that he might be released. But it would have to be very discouraging for a man Paul's age, probably in his 60s at that point, to be sitting in prison and realizing that he was there because of his service to the Lord, and to realize that even though he had come to Rome to preach the gospel, that now while he is in Rome, here he is a prisoner. And yet he is encouraged. He is not only encouraged in himself, but he is striving to encourage others. And so he writes and he says, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. It'd be very easy for him to say, I can't really do anything here. Maybe I'll get in another situation somewhere that I will be able to serve the Lord and to be effective. No, he says, right now, in his present situation, he says, I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. And then, if you'll turn back, actually, just a few pages in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Here Paul, also apparently writing from that same prison circumstance, says, Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Here he says we can do more, or more precisely, God through us, working in us, can do more than we ask or think according to the power that works within us. And that's not just true of us as individuals. We ought to understand that's true of us collectively as a body of Christ, as a congregation right here at Antioch. What can we do? More than we ever imagine, more than we ever dream about, if we will work together as the body of Christ. One of the essentials that we must have is we must be unified and we must work together as the body of Christ is described in the New Testament. In the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12, starting in the fourth verse, there's one of two passages where Paul gives some extensive comparison to the church as the body of Christ and the fact that it is composed of members that each bring different needs and abilities and need to work together and depend upon one another in unity in order to be able to really function as the body of Christ and do the things that God would have us to do. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, he says, Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so he talks about the things that each of us might be able to contribute. And you know that among us, some are especially adept at being able to put their arm around somebody and say the encouraging word. Others are more able to teach. Others maybe are in a better position to give and help others when they are in time of need. Some may combine more or less of the various types of things that are listed here and elsewhere in the New Testament. But the point is that as the body of Christ, we need all of the members working together to be able to accomplish the things that God would have us to do. Along the same lines, the passage that was read from 1 Corinthians earlier. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And the same, he says in verse 17, 'If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." I think about that sometimes that Blanche, when we pick her up on Sundays and Wednesdays and bring her to services, she always talks about how much trouble it is, you know, for people to have to come get her. And she'll frequently mention, you know, that she just feels like she can't do anything except have other people do for her. And I don't know exactly how to say that to her. She certainly feels that she is one of the weaker members of the congregation. And perhaps in some respects, you know, she certainly wouldn't profess to be, you know, someone to, you know, try to teach others the gospel or something like that. Certainly in her age and her physical constitution, she's physically weaker. But the truth of the matter is, the principle the scriptures are presenting us right here is that every person, even those who may appear to be weaker, are essential parts of the body. And the truth of the matter is, she does contribute. She contributes in more ways than she recognizes. She contributes because of her devotion to being here. And she contributes, I mean, she's here anytime that she is, her physical circumstances will enable her to be here. And that's her devotion, her determination. And that's such an example, such an encouragement. It's an encouragement to me. So much so, I don't even think about, and I think this would be true of anybody, you know, that's picked her up or others. When somebody really wants to be at services, it's not a burden, you know, to go pick them up. It's a joy. It is a reward. And that's hard for me to explain to her. That, in fact, she helps me to grow spiritually. She contributes to my spiritual well-being by just one little thing to be able to do to help somebody. And sometimes those members who actually need help, in the very fact that they need help, and give opportunity for other members to be supported, they are providing far more than they ever realize. That can be true of somebody who basically may be in a position where they're usually helping others, but they find themselves in a situation where they need help, and they may actually contribute far more to the congregation in that circumstance where others come to their help than perhaps they ever could realize. And so, the point is, what can we do at Antioch? We can do more than we could ever imagine. God, through us, can do more than we could ever imagine if we will simply work together as the body of Christ and realize the things that each of us can contribute and the things that each of us needs. And let me just suggest some things that we can do. Together, working as the body of Christ, we can overcome problems. Dealing with problems is often a basis of strength. That's true in our personal lives. When we have a problem in our personal life that we have to deal with, we have to work our way through it, and we have to overcome it, if we do that, and if we do it according to God's plan, and what we come out with on the other end is serving God more faithfully, having overcome our problems, that makes us stronger in the service of the Lord. Paul talked in Philippians chapter 3 in verses 13 and 14 about the fact that he had to put his past behind him. There were problems that he had overcome, and yet I think we all understand that in the very overcoming of those problems. Paul was made stronger as a person. Whether we talk about his thorn in the flesh or whether we talk about the fact that he had persecuted Christians before his own conversion, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And that can be true not only, again, of us as individuals, that can be true of us as a congregation. We look at problems that we have to work our way through, and by working our way through those problems, working our way through those things together, we can become stronger, we can put those problems behind us, and we can press on to what lies ahead, to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You think about congregations in the New Testament that had to work their way through problems. Whether it was the case of the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira and the judgment that came upon them. The truth of the matter is, when you read those verses that follow up in Acts chapter 5, the indication is that rather than that particular problem setting the church back so that they just were stymied for a long period of time, precisely because they worked through it. We read in verse 11, Acts chapter 5 and verse 11, that great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. And I don't think that's fear in the bad sense of the term. I think that's fear in the sense of a seriousness, a reverence, a respect for God. And it came upon all the church. If people were tending to kind of take things casually or figure these things don't matter, now they suddenly realize the great seriousness of what it means to confess Christ. Goes on to say, "And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Says, "But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, were constantly added to their number." And that leads to the second thing I would suggest we can do. We can not only overcome problems, we can grow in number. I think we need to convince ourselves of that fact rather than just say to ourselves, well, we're just a little congregation out here on the edge of Lake the Notasassa. The truth of the matter is they grew. They grew in the midst of persecution and difficulties that are probably beyond the things that we can imagine. They grew from the very beginning. Now, this statement here in verse 14 about more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women constantly added to their number, actually goes all the way back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, when we're talking about day by day, they were being added to their number such as should be saved. We can grow in number. We can. And we need to believe that we can. Make this a congregation. Make this congregation a place where people will want to come and worship, where visitors will want to come back, with every person doing his or her part, whether it be the person leading the singing or those of us that join in, whether it be in the prayers or the teaching of classes or the participation in classes. And I pause once again. I think how much we miss Wendell being here. One of the things I especially miss is in our Bible classes. Wendell was always asking questions. You know, and they weren't questions that were intended to, to prick or dig or something. They were questions that were just genuine, sincere questions. What does the Bible teach about this? Or I have a problem explaining that. Or I have a problem, what is this? And the very genuineness and sincerity was so often a stimulation, certainly to me as a teacher, and I think to so many people in the class. And there, just by that wholehearted participation, I think Wendell made every class he was in a better class, a better Bible study, a richer experience, helped people to think through as they studied the Word of God. Maybe not everybody has that particular knack or feels that comfort. And I don't think Wendell did it just to try to make Bible. I think it was just an expression of his genuine, sincere concern for studying and learning. It was a reflection of his devotion to the love, to the Word of God. And when that devotion shows, it rubs off on people. It influences people. And we can have that type of influence on each other and help us to grow day by day. even if it's fixing up the building. We've been talking a lot about that in some of our recent men's meetings, business meetings, about trying to get various things fixed up about the building. And, you know, it can be a real problem to become preoccupied with the physical things. I don't believe anybody would accuse us of having been preoccupied with physical things, looking around the pretty humble circumstances of our meetings here. That could be a problem. But, you know, I think we can be too casual about that, too. You know, when you really love something, when you're really devoted to something, you want everything. Oh, not necessarily to be better than the neighbors. But, you know, you walk into somebody's house, and just the very way that they keep things, whether you agree with the way they've decorated it, whether it suits your taste or not, you may recognize that just there's a sense of care and love and devotion to everything that you see. Because it's important to them. It's not just their house, it's their home. And I really think that ought to be true about everything that we do. If it is just sweeping the floor, that there's a devotion to it because we love the work of the Lord and the things that are associated with anything that can help and make any contribution. Because all of that is recognized and it rubs off on and it influences other people. We can, as I say, make this congregation a place where people will want to come to worship, where visitors will want to come back, whether they are perhaps visitors that are members of the body of Christ and have come to this area and looking for a place to worship, or whether they're visitors that really don't know anything about the Bible and don't know the gospel and who really need to see people that are devoted to the Lord before they're going to seriously listen to us try to teach them what the Bible tells them they really need to do in order to be saved. But we can grow. It can be a place where there can be children for your children to grow up with in the faith. All of these things can be done through Christ. There's no reason why we can't do them. I would suggest further that we can not only overcome our problems, we can grow in number, we can learn to love one another better. You look at how many passages that focus on unity in the New Testament emphasize our need to love one another and to express that love for one another in the very context of our working together. The passage we were reading from Romans chapter 12 a while ago, I stopped, I believe, at verse 8 as I was reading. But if you read just the next couple of verses there, in Romans chapter 12, after talking about us being one body and yet individually members one of another, he goes on to say, in verses 9 and 10, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in love. The other passage we read from, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, was talking about the different members of the body and the different things that each member might contribute. That was actually in the context of Paul talking about different spiritual gifts that God had given to members of the New Testament church there. And in that very context, Paul followed up the discussion of the church as one body with members contributing, each member looking out for the needs of the other, with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, most famous passage on love, passage that's been applied to all types of things, probably most frequently read in the context of weddings. And the love that ought to exist between a husband and a wife. And yet the original context was that of love that ought to exist between brothers and sisters in Christ, working together to be one body in Christ. And we can learn to love one another more. We can learn to do so because we can. We can spend more time with one another. You know, back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, we're told that the disciples were breaking bread daily from house to house. I don't think that's talking about the Lord's Supper there. Talking about something they did daily, the time that they associated with one another. And we could do that. We ought to do that. We could let others know about our problems. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul says that we are to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And that means that we have to be able to share with one another what our joys and what our sorrows are. And yet so often we don't want to talk about our joys because we don't want to appear to be boasting. We don't want to talk about our sorrows, we say, why should I burden somebody else? The truth of the matter is, a great opportunity might be given to other people to be able to share our burdens. Would you like to be able to help and encourage other people? I think most all of us would say, yes, I would love an opportunity to be able to help. I wish, how many times have we said something like, I wish they would just tell me, I wish they would talk to me about that, and I'd be willing to. Well, other people probably feel the same way, wishing that maybe you would talk to them and share with them your joys and sorrows so that they might bear your burdens, they might weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. We can learn to love one another better. We can learn to encourage one another, even as the Bible says that we should. And love expresses itself in putting the needs of the other person first. How many passages emphasize that very passage there in Romans chapter 12? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Well, how do you do that? Giving preference to one another in honor, putting the others and their needs in place first. I would suggest further, not only can we grow in number, learn to love one another better, we can reach maturity as a congregation, as the body of Christ. And I'd invite you to look at the book of Ephesians once again. In this case, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And Ephesians chapter 4, starting about verse 11, says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the body, or for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Here, we can, in fact, grow and reach the maturity. Let's talk about it. We can become teachers. You say, I could never teach. Yes, you can. Maybe not in the public format, like standing up teaching Bible classes or preaching sermons. In the case of women, that would not even be appropriate in the context of our worship services, according to the Word of God. But you can do it. Not only that, we can have elders. I mean, we kind of say, oh, I realize we can't appoint elders tomorrow. I realize it takes time to grow and mature. But my point is that rather than just say, oh, we can't do those things, we're just kind of small and stuck and that's the way it's always going to be. No, we can. We can work together and serve the Lord and do those things that we should. I would suggest further that we can have an influence on this community. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus, right after the Beatitudes and right after talking especially about the humility that ought to characterize us as children of God, went right on to talk about our influence. Somehow we see these things often as almost opposed to each other. So often we think about influential people as people who impose themselves on others. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says to us, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what we as a congregation, again, ought to do. And we can do. We can let our light shine. Do you sometimes feel odd having to tell people, you know, what or where this congregation meets? You know, especially if it's somebody that lives right out here in this area. And so, have we made no more impact on people than that? If we live godly lives, and not in a proud and boastful way, but in a humble way, are not ashamed to be known for doing that, will have an influence. It may take some time to build, but it will build. It'll be an influence on the streets where we live. It'll be an influence among the parents of the children that our children play with. It'll be an influence that extends to the people that we work with. It'll be an influence that extends to the schools where our children attend. It'll be an influence that can be the salt of the earth in the community where we live. But we can not only have an influence in this community, we can have an even greater influence in preaching the gospel throughout the whole world. And really, I'm down near the end of our time for this morning. What I want to suggest just is that we need to not think of ourselves as unable, but as able. Able because of the power of what God through Christ can do in us as the body of Christ. For us to say, oh, this is all we are, and we can never be anything else. That's really to say God can't do much. God can't take us and do much with us. That's to doubt, really, the ability of God. And we have to put our faith in Him, not in ourselves. That's not the point of the lesson, really, to put our faith in ourselves. Our point is to realize what we, through faith, can do because God works in us. And if we do these things, we will, above all else, glorify God, which is really our goal. Our goal is not in and of itself just to grow in number. It's not in and of itself just to reach maturity or to have elders or to influence our community or even to love one another better. Our goal ultimately is in all things that we do to reflect glory on God who created us and God who gave His Son to save us from our sins. And so, in the passage we read earlier from the book of Ephesians the third chapter, there, again, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We need to believe that. We need to live in that faith and that service to God. This lesson, of course, has been focused on those of us who are members of the body of Christ here. It may be that there is someone here this morning who needs either to make confession of sin and repent and ask forgiveness of the congregation, or it may be that there's someone here who needs to obey the gospel, having been taught what they need to do to be baptized on the basis of having confessed Christ and repented of their sins. If there's somebody that needs to respond to the invitation, it is extended while we stand and sing this song that's been selected.